Today, I want us to review Peter's vision. So, as you are turning to Acts chapter 10, I'll just summarize the beginning. An angel comes to a centurion named Cornelius and lets him know that God has noticed his prayers and generosity. So the angel tells him he needs to see a guy. And that guy's name is Peter. So if we get into Acts chapter 10 and starting in verse 9, starting there, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So he's gone up to pray. He doesn't know anything about Cornelius at all. And it was about the sixth hour, so this is about noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. So imagine a hobo's food sack on his rod, you know, a handkerchief tied up all four and it's holding stuff, and except this is huge. This one is huge in this vision. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, that didn't make sense. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." So all of these beasts were unclean flesh. And a voice spoke to him, responding to his objection. Again, the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And to add insult to injury, it's done three times. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what it meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry to Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter goes ahead, just shortening it up, with Cornelius' servants to meet Cornelius, then communicates the following. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So he meets Cornelius, and then he meets his household. Verse 28, so I started in 27, 28. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." It's interesting here to note that Cornelius and his household would have been aware already that this was not something a Jewish man would do. "Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?'" So he doesn't even know why they want him there. Not yet. Peter goes on to reveal the gospel to the centurion and his relatives. The Holy Spirit comes down on all of them, and Peter then instructs they be baptized in water. After staying a few days with them, he returns to Jerusalem to give his report to the church. That would be the Jerusalem church. And they asked him why he would go visit these Gentiles. Same question, like, why did you do that? You're not supposed to do that. He then repeats to them what we have already heard, his vision and the outcome of that visit. So if we go to chapter 11 and start in verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. So it just immediately made them quiet. And then they responded, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So, having heard this about the trance, the vision, and seen what happened, and seen what Peter concluded, and seen what the whole congregation concluded, should we, like mainstream Christendom, believe now that we can eat unclean flesh, whatever flesh we want? Now it's clean? Well, no. Peter, who experienced the vision, concluded that he should call nobody, no other human, unclean. And then the entire congregation, hearing the witness of the entire event, including the vision, did they conclude we can eat whatever we want? No. They instead concluded that God has granted to non-Jews repentance to life. So in different words, in a different ways of phrasing it, Peter and the congregation came to the same kind of conclusion. I want to just briefly go over something, logic, the terminology of logic. I looked it up on the internet, and there's like four general categories of logic that are used in the human realm, two of which relate to mathematics, and we'll just skip that. We'll talk about these two other ones really quickly. Informal logic. Informal logic is what's typically used in daily reasoning. This is the reasoning and arguments you make in your personal exchanges with others. You know, I've got one, sort of a joke. A generalization could be said, all lawyers are crooks. I know somebody who's a lawyer. Therefore, the conclusion is, he's a crook. That's called informal logic. And it's got a problem in that it doesn't actually base its initial understanding on actual facts. It's a belief, you know. There's people that believe that. Okay. There's formal logic. It's also a deductive reasoning. And the premises must first be true. So, you then follow the premise to reach a formal, correct conclusion. For instance, all spiders have eight legs. A black widow is a spider. Therefore, a black widow has eight legs. Okay, that is a conclusion you can prove. And it's still deductive reasoning, a generalization brought to a specific conclusion. There is also within this reasoning sphere something called inductive reasoning. I'll just bring it up. It's coming from the specific and making a generalization. And it's got its set drawbacks because it's not always true when you come to a conclusion. An umbrella keeps you dry in the rain. This is a specific thing. So-and-so took her umbrella outside yesterday and did not get wet. Therefore, we could conclude it was raining. Okay, well, it could have been. Maybe that's why she took the umbrella. The problem is, it may not have rained. She could have been protecting herself from the sun. She might have thought it was going to rain. And so she stayed dry anyway. So that's just another form of reasoning. Well, all of these forms of reasoning get used by each and every one of us. We do it. Not thinking about some things, and we might pass on, you know, you keep crossing your eyes that way, they get stuck that way. You know, you reason things and you don't know the actual truth of it. You know, I spent a lot of time avoiding crossing my eyes because I was told I shouldn't cross them. They might get stuck that way. Okay. But how does this human logic, which can be very useful and help us solve all sorts of problems, especially formal logic, how does it compare to God? Well, God does compare his thoughts to our thoughts. And we can find that in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and I shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God here is saying, okay, your thoughts aren't my thoughts. You don't think like me. Additionally, he's saying, when I say something, it will happen. It will come to pass. You can count on it. And then Paul writes to Titus, you can reference Titus 1:1-3, where he shows that God cannot lie. And it's important because here he is saying, let me just read it. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So one thing God has said is I'm offering eternal life to my creation, my human creation, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So not only has God spoken, he's provided it in his word, and he's given preachers to teach it, as in this case, Paul. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, because they behaved in such a way they maybe should have been consumed. But he had already promised he wouldn't do that. He keeps his word. So God logic far exceeds the logic of man. Yet God has shared his logic in his word and makes it clear that it is consistent. So if he were to say some generalization, he would bring it down to something that's true. He could inductively say something and it would be true. It wouldn't matter what God said or believed, it would be fact. And that's where we can stumble, because even in our effort to do formal logic, we can still make mistakes. You see that in science all the time. So let's revisit Peter's vision really quickly. Not so much to talk about it anymore, but recalling what happened, we will find that Christendom has misinterpreted that vision by not relying on God's unchanging word. Genesis 2, God rests on the seventh day. They have their reasons for not acknowledging that that matters, but it says that. God himself rested, who doesn't need to rest. Genesis 7, Noah is fully aware of clean and unclean flesh, animal flesh. This is way before Israel came along, before Abraham. And then, of course, we have Mark 7, verses 18 and 19, which gets used a lot for justifying eating whatever we want. And that's where Jesus shows how all foods have been purified by going through the body. You eat it, it gets digested, it goes into the waste, and it's all purified. Of course, we know from Scripture that food is only defined by God as clean food. In other words, God never said for anybody, whether they were part of His covenant or not, that they could eat whatever they felt like. Only food meant, only meat meant for consumption was the clean meat. You don't call, you never say unclean food. No such thing. Because God would never have you eat something unclean. Okay? And so Jesus was talking about food. Anything that God would have already authorized we should eat for our health, for whatever, for ceremonial purposes, it was because it was clean food. Clean meat. The Bible only ever makes an argument that humans should eat only clean animal flesh. That's my point. All other animal flesh is not food. So, nevertheless, human logic and reasoning born from a desire either to eat whatever we want. I mean, why would you bring it up otherwise? Right? Or managed by the fear of going hungry. I could see that. A person is afraid if they don't have access to certain animals, they would starve. I knew somebody who grew up in the mountains of Arkansas. He said, if we hadn't had rabbits, we would have died. Well, he also didn't trust in the Word of God to know that God will take care of you and provide for you and to believe it. You know, he needed to believe that. So then it leads to clear misinterpretation of this vision. Human logic has even led to the creation of extra-biblical doctrines, and I'm not going to go into that because of time. The power of human persuasion based on false premises is guaranteed without God's revelation. God's revelation is through His Word, and the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, and we only understand via something I'm going to call today God logic. God logic. So if Isaiah has already told us through the words of the Lord that declares God's ways are not man's ways, what hope have we got, Christians? We're men and women. Why are we stuck? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 9, but as it is written, and this is going to seem like a reemphasis, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We just ain't going to get it. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We only understand ourselves and life around us and compare ourselves to the animals because of the spirit of man that is in us. That's how we understand that. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That Spirit was granted to those who gave their lives to Christ. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom, pairing spiritual things with spiritual. So, few more verses here, a couple more. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So there's an obvious it's obvious if you aren't in a relationship with God, you cannot receive this understanding, for they are foolishness to Him. So it's not only that you can't do it. You literally, if you hear it, think it's a foolish thing to say. And people think Christians are fools. They really do. Nor can He know them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's not a power of our own. None of you and I, we don't have that power of our own. God provides it. And then verse 16, skipping a verse, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Very conclusive. God has given us that ability to use God logic. If you don't mind me saying that word, God logic. It is imperative on each of us to seek God's will and always ask for God logic. Now, you can ask for it in some other terminology. I'm using that today. It is not found in the realm of men apart from God. There's no other source but God, and it requires we use the gift of the Holy Spirit to understand God's will for us daily, all the way through to His expressed will for all of mankind when all things are fulfilled. So you and I, when we decide what to put in our mouth, we rely on God logic. You and I, when we think about the hope given to all mankind, not just us, we rely on God logic, not mysteries, not guessing. Oh, that sounds good, so that's probably what God's going to do. God tells us what He's going to do for mankind. And so from all of that gamut, all in between, use God logic and use it because God gives it to you. To those whom God is calling and those who have received God's Holy Spirit as a down payment on salvation, you have access to this God logic. Make sure you identify it and use it.